Friends, let us pray together. Startle us again, O God, with your truth. And open our hearts and minds again to your amazing love for the world and for each of us. In Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. Well, I have to admit that the sermon writing process always feels a little bit weird to me when the lectionary reading for the day is such a familiar one, especially one like Romans 12, which is so straightforward and paints such a picturesque, almost utopian image of Christian life. Reading like a tick list of various virtuous commands, it's tempting just to stand up here this morning and say, well, you all have heard what Paul had to say. Clearly our young ones did too. Let's go out and do it, and now be free to go and beat everyone to brunch. But as is the case with so many of these oft-quoted scripture passages, rarely are they as simple as they first appear. There are no textual loopholes to seek out and use as a distraction. There are no words or phrases that we can bend or twist to accommodate our own hopes for meaning and truth here. Instead, texts like these leave us with very little wiggle room. They're holding up a mirror. For Paul, this was a mirror to the early church, maybe also for us. Begging the question, do you all not remember who you are? Do you not remember the story? Do you not remember why you're set apart? Because it's not really looking that way. And you all know as well as I do that sometimes when we look in the mirror, we see things we'd rather not see, right? And we start to recognize that now there are things that we are going to have to talk about that maybe we wish that we could sweep under the rug or bury again for another day. But not here. Because with crystal clear precision, Paul cuts straight to the heart of things, spelling out his understanding of the ethics and the expectation of Christian living in response to what he has been hearing about his people over in Rome. And we have to remember that around 57 CE, when this letter was written, the church was not yet an institution, right? Or a structural grouping of common practices and beliefs the way it is today. It was this living organism that communicated the gospel through relationships. And many of these relationships had been pushed to their limits. They'd been pushed to the limits due to the infighting between those who were from a Jewish background and those who were from Gentile backgrounds. So what they ate and how they dressed were different. How they washed and how they worshiped were different. What their art and academics and language and social customs looked like, those were all different too. So needless to say, I think that we can maybe all imagine with a good bit of empathy just how all this must have played out in civic life, can't we? So Paul writes this letter to remind his people of their unique and essential calling to look and to behave like no community ever had before. And to be the community whose foundational commandment was to narrate and to literally put the skin on the Jesus story. Let love be genuine. Love one another with sincerity, Paul begins. And he doesn't mean this in a Hollywood warm and fuzzy feelings of the heart kind of way. In fact, I think it might be the exact opposite. Because for Paul, this agape love that he's talking about is categorically different. It's not about what you feel. It is something that you do. And you do this for your enemies. And you do this for people that you don't know. for people you don't see eye to eye with and people you don't understand. And you do this for people who don't look like you or talk like you, who don't vote like you. It was C.S. Lewis who once wrote that most of the time when we think about love, we tend to think about what Lewis called need love, because it goes out from us to the other person in order to bring back into ourselves something that we need or value. This could be pleasure, beauty, a little self-esteem boost, the knowledge and security that the other person thinks well of us, whatever. It's a give and a take kind of love. It's a love that goes out from us, and then the hope is it also returns to us. But what Paul is talking about, what he is describing, is God's kind of love, agape love. And this kind of loving goes out to the other, and then it stops. Its intention is simply to enhance and empower and to strengthen the other for his or her own joy and freedom without any thought or need of return, which is why we call it a gift, right? And so as followers in the way of Jesus, this is the kind of love that Paul believes we, as those who are created in God's image and made into the body of Christ, are called to practice. Which is why the ways that we then treat one another and engage with one another and welcome one another and share in relationship with others is absolutely everything for him. There's this behavioral imperative here. Now, here's where referring back to the ancient Greek text I find so interesting and really helpful for us. And this word in the NRSV translation in verse 9, genuine, right? Let love be genuine. The word in Greek is anipokritos. I'm going to say it again and listen. Anipokritos. You hear a familiar word in there? Hypocrite? Hypocrisy, right? So this description of love that Paul is so insistent about literally means a love without hypocrisy. And as some of you Latin or Greek scholars out there may know, this word hypocrite originally referred to a stage actor, someone who in the ancient Greek theaters would typically wear a mask as part of his or her onstage costume. And so this word hypocrisy eventually became associated with play acting, with having a false front, with maybe hiding your true thoughts, true feelings behind a mask. And so a hypocrite, we now say, is someone who pretends to be someone or something they are not. And Paul's concern, of course, is that this community was quickly becoming a community of mere stage actors, a motley crew of folks who were happy to talk the talk, but were having real trouble walking the walk. Now, for those of you who know me well, you may know that when I find something that piques my interest, like a new book or a movie or a podcast, I tend to go all in. I'm just not very good at skimming things, so for better or worse, I am a self-proclaimed information glutton. I like to explore things thoroughly and deeply. And so a friend of mine recently introduced me to this new local band that I'm going to see in a couple of weeks, and true to form, not only have I been listening to a lot of their music lately, but I've also really enjoyed learning and reading up on this band's history, and their roots, their academic trajectories, their lyrical influences. And in one of the articles that I came across in the Washington Post, there was this great interview with the band's lead singer and songwriter, MC Taylor, who talked very candidly about his faith and his feelings about Christianity in America these days. Here's what MC had to say. I was baptized Episcopalian, but my parents had a hard time with church, so I don't really have that in my background. I'm not saying I don't believe in God, I'm just skeptical. And the people telling me God does exist don't seem like reputable sources. What I see is God being used as a tool for violence and mayhem. It never seems like American Christians are ever following the teachings of Jesus, as I understand them to be, he says. And they're not that difficult to understand. I don't want to be dissuaded from this idea of belief by people who claim to be experts on Jesus. But to me, they seem ignorant. So I'm trying to find some other way to faith. I'm looking for some kind of a back door. All the common entrances seem incorrect. Taylor continues, it feels funny to be talking about America writ large, but faith is a big part of American culture. And I want to feel like I have some sort of sense of what that is and what it means and a sense of the good that can come from that. I want to be a part of that. I want to be involved. I want to have a connection to people outside of my peer group because I don't want to be talking about music with everybody all the time. I want another connection that's based on love and wisdom. What I think of when I think of the teachings of Jesus. And then he laughs. I'm having a hard time finding that. Where has he been looking? The interviewer asks. I've not read a ton of theology, but a fair amount. Do I have any legitimate right to be pontificating about this stuff? Probably not. But who does? You don't need an advanced degree to think about these things. And I don't think the teachings of Jesus, at their core, are all that complex. My understanding is that he taught love and kindness and generosity. And that's why people love him so much. Certainly, you know plenty of people like M.C. Taylor who like and are intrigued by this idea of church and the story of Jesus and the Christian faith, but struggle mightily to find the genuine, sincere, costly kind of love that Paul describes as its defining feature. Maybe you're one of these people. And if you are, then know you are not alone. I too can find myself resonating with the longings and frustrations of MC and so many others. I wish we looked a little better to those on the outside. Jill Duffield from First Presbyterian Greensboro said in her sermon last week, I wish we acted a little better to those we sit beside. I wish we were more nimble, responsive, and quick, leading change rather than dragging our feet into the future. I wish we'd not hurt so many people in the name of the one who sought out the vulnerable and healed the brokenhearted, the one who took on the weight of those so heavily burdened. I wish our love was more sincere and genuine, less hypocritical. And yet, the church, all of us here, we are, in Paul's words, we are the body of Christ. We are the means that God has chosen to continue Christ's mission of grace upon grace upon lavish grace. And what's that supposed to look like? How are we supposed to go about doing this? Well, Paul tells us right here. It means giving to each other as needs arise. It means practicing empathy and rejoicing with those who rejoice and weeping with those who are weeping. It means taking on the posture of Christ crucified when facing persecution. It means not repaying evil for evil and instead honoring the common good and being at peace so far as it depends on us. It means putting away the masks and taking real risks in the name of love and faithfulness. It means focusing on the story of Jesus and narrating it again and again and again in our everyday living. We should look pretty weird out there in the world We should stand out. Folks should be scratching their heads, wondering why on earth are those people feeding and forgiving and fellowshipping with their enemies, just as Jesus did. In an article, political and cultural commentator David Brooks wrote in this month's Atlantic magazine, he says this about our country's moral landscape. He says, the most important story about why Americans have become sad and alienated and rude, I believe, is also the simplest. We inhabit a society in which people are no longer trained in how to treat others with kindness and consideration. Our society has become one in which people feel licensed to give their selfishness free rein. And he goes on, listen to this, for decades, researchers have asked incoming college students about their goals in life. And get this, in 1967, about 85% said they were strongly motivated to develop, quote, a meaningful philosophy of life. By 2000, only 42% said that. Being financially well off became the leading life goal. And by 2015, 82% of students said wealth was their aim. Don't be stuck up, the Message translation of Romans 12 reads. Make friends with nobodies. Don't be the great somebody. Don't hit back. Discover beauty in everyone. Don't insist on getting even. Be generous beyond measure. Why? Because Paul believed that the church, that all of us here really are a new creation. And that because of this, our lives have been fundamentally reshaped and reordered and refashioned after the pattern of Jesus' life. Everything is different. And the difference is love. And Paul isn't asking his people or any of us to now go on retreat to some spiritual cloister up in the hills in the middle of nowhere to practice this way of living and loving. No, the church and its followers of Jesus, Paul is saying, we are being charged to live intentionally and intentionally in the world where things get complicated and messy and hard all the time. He's asking us to check ourselves and to wrestle honestly with how we're going to show up so that what we profess on Sunday mornings can be seen in our actions on Tuesday afternoons. So in a world that is so deeply divided by political and ethnic and racial and religious ideology, may these familiar words be for us like sharp little stones in the shoes of all of us who call ourselves Christian, reminding us at all times to tread with great sensitivity. May we remember that Jesus did not do what he did in order to receive affirmation or accolades or even to be loved back. He simply loved as an unconditional, free, utterly astounding gift from God, period. That is who holds our life. That is who calls us to follow. So may we allow this greatest love that we have ever known to wholly transform us, that we might go out from this place, equipped by the Spirit, to be Christ's body in the world, holding fast to what is good, loving one another with mutual affection, being ardent in spirit, patient in suffering, persevering in prayer, contributing to the needs of the saints, extending hospitality, and letting our love be genuine. Amen. Now, friends, let us go out not only talking the talk, but walking the walk. And as we do, may we go always with the words of Paul, who reminds us that the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, generosity, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. May we live by the Spirit. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Go in peace.